You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we think about a railroad crossing, it can be very dangerous. If we don't deal with it in a proper way, it could lead to severe injury. It could lead to even death. So you might have heard the phrase, when we come to a railroad track, we should stop, look, and listen. We might not think about that so much today because many crossings that we might go over would have lights and gates, but there are still many crossings around the country in more remote places with no lights and no gates, so a good idea to stop, look, and listen. What is a greater danger than a railroad track, than a train running you over? A greater danger would be eternal punishment. So what the Holy Spirit is doing, he is enabling us to look to Jesus, to be forgiven of our sins, and to live forever. That's our focus today, is to look and live. We're going to do that as we take a look at part of our Old Testament epistle and gospel readings. First of all, going back to the Old Testament, we're in Numbers chapter 21, and this happened during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The Bible says that the people sinned against God and against Moses. How did the Lord react to that? It says the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. God wants us to know that sin has consequences, so they sinned, and he sent the serpents. Now here, it's not yet an eternal consequence, but certainly they had the pain of the snake bites, and if they did not repent, it would become an eternal consequence. It goes on and says in the Bible, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you." Is that how we are too? Or are we a little bit more like Adam and Eve? "Oh God, it's not my fault, it's the woman. Oh God, it's not my fault," the woman said, "it's the serpent." Do we tend to take responsibility, or do we tend to blame others? These people here, they actually took responsibility. That's how God wants us to be too. He wants us to be responsible and say, "I did that, it's my fault, I confess, God, acknowledging my sin, and I am sorry for my sin." That's what they did here. That's how God wants us to be too. And then the Bible says that the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." What a foolish remedy. Can you imagine that? You're out in a place, a snake bites you, you know it's a poisonous snake, you're in pain, you can feel your life ebbing away, and someone says, "Oh, don't worry about it, just take a look over there on that pole, look at that serpent, and everything's going to be fine. Actually, God said, if you look over there, everything's going to be fine." Would many people laugh that off and not do it? When I think about that, I can't get it out of my mind that when I was a kid, I had a big old King James version of the Bible with a black cover on it, and inside that Bible, it had the red lettering, of course, but then every so many pages, it had a color picture illustrating one of the Bible accounts. There was one of this particular account. So there was Moses, there was the serpent up on the pole, there were many snakes, there were people that were in pain and in trouble, and some of the people, they were looking and they were living and God was healing them, but there was one man in particular. He was standing up, but he was bent over, he was holding his leg down low, and the serpent that he was supposed to look to was over here, and you could tell that even though his body was this direction a little bit toward the serpent, his head was turned as much as he could turn it in the opposite direction away from that serpent. In other words, he was like, "Come hell or high water, I'm not looking at that serpent," in a sense, is the attitude of that man. That's a sharp way to put it, But do we live in that world today where people are saying, there's no way I'm going to look to Jesus no matter what? And they have all kinds of reasons as to why. Why do people do that? I don't think they're really trying to be adamant against God or against Jesus. Honestly, I really think it's more of a situation. Maybe you've gotten this answer from people. You're talking about maybe the topic of wrongdoing or sin. And then people will say to us, well, I've never murdered anyone. In other words, they're thinking, as long as I haven't murdered anyone, heaven is open for me. Oh yeah, if I murdered someone, then I need to look to Jesus. But other than that, though, I'm okay. Don't people get that kind of an idea? But yet God wants us to know that the wages of sin is death. So a very minor, tiny little sin, that makes us unrighteous. And God is saying we have to be righteous in order to get into heaven. And we have no way of taking care of that little tiny sin. So what does God do? God sends his Son. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, look and live. Going on to the epistle reading today, we're in Ephesians chapter 2. And in the section I have here, let's notice that the first few verses of Ephesians 2, they are such bad news. But then in the verses to follow, they are such good news. Important to see that contrast. Paul writing here to these Christians in Ephesus, he was reminding them of their spiritual situation prior to God making them alive in Christ. So he wrote to them, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, following the course of the sinful world, following the devil and his evil ways, and you were by nature children of wrath. It's important for all people to know that if they're not looking and living, that's true of them today. What was Paul really saying? He was saying, before God made you alive, you were spiritually dead. Before God made you alive, your deeds were showing that you were spiritually dead. And before God made you alive, you were in a line that was taking you right to the eternal wrath of God. That's true for every person in the entire world. They're in that situation. So everyone is either looking and living, or everyone is dead and on their way to eternal punishment. There's no middle ground here. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. So the Bible makes it clear there's no middle ground. When you think about your car, you have reverse and you have neutral and you have drive. There's no neutral in the Bible. We're either backing up into hell, or by God's grace, we're going forward into heaven. So we come to some good news then. We need good news because apart from Jesus, we are condemned. So what happened? God steps in and God fixes it. So the Bible says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So it looked like a hopeless situation. Think about it like this from a physical standpoint for a moment. So think about a person who has died, and the person has been dead for 1 minute. So we know there's hope, right? We know through CPR, maybe through shocking the heart, hey, that person, in a lot of cases, can be brought back to life again. What about after 5 minutes? Oh, yeah, we've heard of it. We've even heard maybe after like 20 minutes, the person has died, they're on the table in the emergency room, and it's like, oh, it's been 20 minutes. Let's try a final time. We've been doing CPR all along. A final time, we're going to shock the heart. And in some cases, wow, the heart starts to beat again and the person is alive. But what do you think, though, after an hour or after maybe a week or a month or a year? Pretty hopeless at that point, right, to bring them back? God wants us to know that spiritually we were in the category of being spiritually dead for a year or more. And therefore, it is completely utterly hopeless. And then God steps in, though, because God is God, What we have to do here is we have to enter what we might call the God factor. Without the God factor, we would be dead forever, punished forever. But when we enter the God factor, that means that all things are possible. So even the ones who were spiritually dead for a long, long time and all looked hopeless, when you enter the God factor, now God enables us to look and to live now and forever. So nothing is ever impossible when it comes to God. Let's go on finally to John chapter 3, our gospel reading for today. So in this section, Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. He's one of the Jewish leaders. And he's one of these men who was a very important, prominent man, but yet he was trusting in his own goodness in order to get him into heaven. But at the same time, though, he was interested in Jesus. He could tell something was different about Jesus. He wanted to find out more, so he goes to see him at night. They have a conversation, and now here we're picking up in the middle of what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. He said to him, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up," in other words, lifted up on a cross, "that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So as people were bitten by snakes, and when they looked in faith, God enabled them to live physically, they did not die. We have been bitten by sin, and sin is a bite that is unto eternal death, not unto just physical death. So God sent his Son to be lifted up so that by grace we can look upon him and we can live now spiritually and we can have the promise of eternal life being with God forever and ever. These are things that we can't earn or deserve, but yet God has done them for us in Jesus Christ. And then there are so many ways we could look at John 3:16, but let's simply know that no one is left out. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So he said that whoever believes. It doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter what your language is. It doesn't matter what your culture is. It doesn't matter where you live in the world. It doesn't matter how much money you have. So that whoever believes. So it's open for everyone. So God, in his great love, he sent his Son. Jesus came. Jesus took everyone's sin. Jesus took everyone's punishment. Jesus laid down his life for everyone. So no one's left out here. But are all then automatically saved? They're not. We could look at a passage, for example, in 1 John chapter 5, where it says, "He who has the Son has the life." So simple, so clear. But then it goes on and says, "He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." So it's all about Jesus. When we have him, we are blessed now and forever. When we don't have him, well, another story. And then Jesus went on here in verse 18 to tell us about the two wills of God. So he has a primary will, and that's what he wants for everyone. But for everyone who rejects his primary will, they automatically slip to his secondary will. Notice what Jesus said there in verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." In other words, everyone who, by grace, looks upon Jesus, they live. They are not condemned. A wonderful thing. But then he said, though, regarding his secondary will, "Whoever does not believe is condemned already." Why? Because of his great sins? No. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So God wants everyone to look and live. God is enabling everyone to look and live. But those who stubbornly look away, like the man I described earlier in connection with the account in Numbers chapter 21, those who continue to stubbornly look away for one reason or the other, they condemn themselves. God is the one who saves, so everyone who is saved all credit to God. Everyone who is ultimately condemned, they have condemned themselves because they have rejected the one means of salvation that God has provided for everyone. And then Jesus goes a little bit further here at the end then in talking about how people are in one of two categories, and he explains a little bit more about the topic of condemnation. So in verse 19, he said, "The light," in other words, the Christ, "has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." Have you ever had someone tell you that they've been diagnosed with a terminal illness? That's a really strong term, isn't it? Because when you hear that, you know they basically have been given a death sentence. We make a lot of that word, but really, though, don't all of us have a death sentence? The wages of sin is death. So it's pointing to the reality that we will die physically, but it's also pointing to the reality that without Christ, we will be punished eternally. That's all bound up in that passage. But let's understand, though, that there is an ultimate terminal disease, and the ultimate terminal disease is unbelief. That's the big problem. And there are fruits that come from those with unbelief, and those fruits are evil works. So it's never the good works that save, it's never the evil works that condemn, but belief in Christ, God-given belief, that's what saves, resulting in good works. The unbelief is what condemns, and that results in evil works. So let's always keep that straight. It's always the belief or the unbelief that makes a difference, and that's always either belief in Jesus or rejection of Jesus. It's always bound up in him. Lenski, a Lutheran Bible commentator, has a little bit of a longer quote here, but I thought it had a lot of good things in it. Let me read it to you carefully now. He wrote, talking about these people with unbelief, he wrote, "Their evil works are the net sum of their lives." So let me pause here. Unfortunately for all of us who are in Christ, we sometimes fall into evil things. Never a good thing at all, but it happens. But notice what he said here again. Their evil works are the net sum of their lives. The implication is not that men helplessly lie in the toils of wickedness, but that when the saving power of the light comes to them and battles to free them, they fight the light, hug their wicked works, and continue to make them the sum and substance of their lives. In other words, what he's saying there is that people stubbornly refuse to look to Christ, and therefore their stubbornness ends up condemning them to eternal death, in other words, to eternal punishment. Let's close on a more positive note. So going to verse 21 then, Jesus said, "Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So belief created by God results in good works. We saw that from the Ephesians passage. They were dead in sin. God made them alive. He did so for good works. We see the same thing here. There are many people we could think of as an example, but let's think for a moment about Nicodemus. So Nicodemus was a Jewish leader, a well-known man, probably a wealthy man, a powerful man. So he talks to Jesus at night, not wanting anyone else to see him. Jesus says all that he did here in the first part of John chapter 3. And we don't know quite what happened in between exactly, or I should say, we don't know when it happened, but somewhere between that conversation and the death of our Savior, the Holy Spirit worked in Nicodemus and enabled him to look and to live. How do we know that's true? Because Nicodemus was right there with Joseph of Arimathea receiving the dead body of Jesus off the cross. Can you imagine when they went up to the hill and they're taking the body off. And here's Nicodemus, this very important, prominent, well-known man, and he's receiving the dead body of Jesus. He's touching his dead body. And then those men carry his body all the way to the tomb. That was quite a change for him. No longer in the dark, he's out in the open and doing a huge, huge thing. What that was showing is that when we look and live, that's going to result in significant things in our Christian lives. Do the significant things save us? No way. It's all about knowing Jesus Christ. But God took this man Nicodemus, he brought him to know him, and it showed. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, though our old natures want us day by day to look away from Jesus and die forever, you have enabled us to look and live. We pray even now that you would keep us looking and that you would grant us the fruits of faith in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions, needs, contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.